Well, good morning. Welcome out to City Lights Church. Welcome, Zoomers. I hope as you were singing that, examples of God's faithfulness to you came to mind. They weren't just empty words, but you can say, oh man, God, you have been faithful. You have been good. It's so wonderful for us to do that. So sometimes our worshiping God is just giving him praise, and other times being reminded of reason to give him praise and then praising him. So thank you, Terry, for leading us in that. Again, good morning. Glad you guys are here. We're starting this series where we're going through our the values of the church, the things that make us us, the things that how God would define us. And they're listed on the back of your bulletin, but we're going through one at a time. This morning, we're talking about being biblically measured, being measured by what's in the Bible, set apart by what the Bible has to say. But first, a question. Who here has been to IKEA? Yeah, right? IKEA is kind of like Disneyland for inexpensive furniture. Right, you go in and you walk the path, and there's all these rooms set up, and they got all this furniture, and it's like half the price it probably should be. When Val and I first got married, we had no money, we were broke, we had a little empty apartment, and we would just walk IKEA. That would be a hangout. We wouldn't even buy anything. We would get 99-cent ice cream and walk the store. That was cheap date night or whatever for the Demarest early on. So IKEA is really bizarre because it's got all these settings, right? They set up all these rooms, you walk through, and everything's got a little number on it. And if you want to buy something, you write down the number, and then when you get to the end, after you go through the escalators and all that, you get to the end, and you give them the number, and you can buy what you want, and then you pay for it, and then you go sit in this room, and they're going to bring the thing out of the warehouse, right? But here's the craziest part, and if you didn't know this, you're in for a shock. So let's say you go and you say, I want this desk. This desk is perfect. It's just what I want. I'm getting this desk. So you write down the number. You pay for the desk. You give the people in the warehouse the number. You sit and wait, and then when they bring it out, what do they bring out? They don't bring out a desk. They bring out a box. You say, I didn't order a box. I ordered a desk. What is going on? And then you get that box home, and it's full of all these parts, all these pieces, the big pieces, but then all the little screws. And if you look even closer to the screws, they look similar, but they're different types of screws, and you got to use them in the right spots. And they give you a little tool to do the screws. And it's a whole thing, right? Well, it's absolutely, if you didn't know it, it's just crazy. But here's the thing that makes it doable. Thankfully, inside that box are some instructions. And without those instructions, you'd have no idea. You'd be lost. Probably Noah could do it. The rest of us would be lost. Noah could build that thing without even the parts, probably. But anyways, so thankfully, there's these instructions in there. And these instructions show you how to build that thing. Without the instructions, good luck. But with them, if you actually sit down and follow them, they're actually really good and really intuitive. And even if you never built anything, you could build a desk, right? Because with those instructions. And what makes those instructions so good is they're provided by the people who made the desk. And they made the parts to fit in a certain way to make the desk. And so they're the ones who write the instructions. So they know what they're talking about. And so if you want to turn this box into a desk, the instructions are invaluable. Well, the Bible for us is kind of like the instruction pack in the IKEA box. It's instructions provided by the one who made it all to help and guide us living this life. So if you're struggling with your life and wondering what to do and nothing's making sense, we've been given instructions. Instructions by the creator, by the one who's made all things and knows how everything works and the source of all wisdom and knowledge has provided us instructions for living. And so this morning, we're talking about the word of God, about the Bible and its importance in our life. Our passage this morning is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. It's in your bulletin, and I'm going to shift a little bit because I'm on the creaky spot. There's one creaky spot here. Okay, I think I'm off of it. All right, so now Val can't see. Sorry, Val. You see me plenty, right? 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. This is a letter that Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy's like his understudy, somebody he's training up. Kind of a young guy, he's training up, and he writes this letter. And this is coming in contrast. It starts with a but. The but is because he's saying, in contrast to the world that's getting eviler and eviler, those who are doing evil, they just keep getting more and more evil. But you instead, this is what he says, verse 14. But 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. Zoomers, hopefully you're there. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. So here's what he writes to Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the Bible. And we confess that we probably don't value it like we should. So God, I pray this morning that by your spirit, you would reveal to us your truth and the impact the Bible could make in our lives. So thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so our central truth this morning, our main point is this. This is your first fill in the blank. I know a lot of you like to do that. It just helps to keep you grounded in the message. That's why we put those in there. Okay, central truth is this. The Bible is central to our lives because it was given to us by God. The Bible is central to our lives because it was given to us by God. And don't just gloss over that. You're like, oh, yeah, it's the word of God given to us by God. Yeah, the creator of the universe, the one who, the God of the Old Testament, the God who've done all things, he wrote down a book for us. Like, that is nothing to just like, oh, whatever, shrug at. That's amazing that God gave us this book. As Paul writes in 2 Timothy here, all scripture is God-breathed. That means it's been given by God. It's from God. Now, it's interesting when you really know the mechanics of this book, you think you're looking at one book. You're not looking at one book right now. You're looking at 66 books. This is a collection of 66 different books written by 40 different authors. But what makes it amazing is, in spite of being 66 different books by 40 different authors, this truly is one story, the story of God, given by one author, God himself. So this is God breathed. What we believe here at City Lights Church is this book is inspired by God. And I even have a definition here of inspired, taken from one of my theology books that was really dusty. This is what it said. This was their definition of inspired. Inspiration is this. The supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit on the scripture writers, which rendered their writings an accurate record of the revelation or which resulted in what they wrote actually being the word of God. So what does it look like? 60 or 40 different people, God moved in their heart, put thoughts in their brains, and using their individual personalities and who they were, he had them write down exactly what he wanted to be written down for you and I. This is a special revelation from God, used by God using these 40 different writers to write exactly what he wanted to write for you and I today, and to record this special revelation for all eternity. God revealed his general revelation as the mountains, the ocean, the stars, the sky. Those all point to the existence of God. Everybody sees that. In addition to that, he blessed us with this special, not just the general revelation for everybody, but a special revelation where he reveals his truth in this book. And that means if God's truly the author, not the individual writers, if God was just using them as his hands to write, to record this, using their personalities to form and to communicate his wonderful truth, that means that every part of this is equally the word of God, right? If it's all God, that means it's all, I mean, if it's all inspired, that means it's all from God. And that's important because that means it's not just the red letters. Because we think, well, that's what Jesus had to say. Well, that's really important. That Paul guy, I don't know. He's kind of weird. Or that Old Testament author, I'm not sure about that. I'm just going to kind of put that in a different drawer. But everything Jesus got to say, well, that's really important because that's God. But we believe this is all God, that God used those writers to communicate his truth exactly like he wanted to. That means it's, this book is inerrant. There's no mistakes, nothing wrong in it. It's correct. And there's some parts we may not fully understand and how it all fits together, but we can trust if God gave it to it. Yes, if he gave it to us, then it's exactly as it should be. It's inerrant. Also means that it's authoritative, that this has the right to tell me what to do. Because if it's just some dude wrote it, I can take it or leave it. But if it's God, well, it needs to be central to our lives. If it's truly inspired by God, then it has the supreme right to tell me what to believe and how and what to do. So that's why I say the Bible is central to our lives because it was given to us by God. So that's why City Lights Church, everything we do, we want to be rooted in the word of God. Like, this needs to be central to us as a church, just as it is central to us as a believer. So when we preach, we better be preaching straight from the word of God. All right, that's how it works here at City Lights Church. Terry and I value that greatly, and you'll always hear biblical-based sermons because we believe this is the unchanging Word of God. And you could say, well, Tom, this one guy says it's inspired, but does that really mean it's inspired? You see, he says it's God-breathed, but, you know, I could write something and say it's God-breathed, and that doesn't mean it's God-breathed, right? I could just write whatever I want and call it that. But we know because evidence way greater than just their own evidence, their own writing. I mean, think about this. This book, written by 40 different authors, 66 books written by 40 different authors. The oldest book was 1400 BC is when it was written. The newest book was 100 AD. So the authors, 40 authors, separated by 1500 years, separated by several hundred miles apart from each other. So separated by hundreds of years, hundreds of miles, tell one succinct, continuous story, unified in continuity. That's got to be God. How could that be that one story could be told through these hundreds of years by these hundreds of or these dozens of different writers spread out over hundreds of miles from each other? It's got to be God. Not just that, not just the continuity of Scripture, but also the what the Scripture has to say, the fulfillment of prophecy. There are countless prophecies that have been fulfilled in this book, written way before things have been written about way before they happened. And then they happen again and again. We've been doing this Old Testament study. It's crazy. We're seeing all these prophecies that ended up being fulfilled about entire empires coming and going from the Assyrian Empire to the Babylonian Empire to the Persian Empire to the Greek Empire to the Roman Empire. Those were all prophesied ahead of time, and it happened just like it was spoken. Amazing things down to the actual year and the dates and amazing prophecies. How about this for an example? If you're like, that's kind of weird. I don't really know a lot about that. Here's one for you. Psalm 22, 15 through 18 speaks about the Messiah, the coming Messiah, and how the Messiah was going to have to suffer. And this is what it says in Psalms 22. It says, they pierced my hands and my feet, referring to the crucifixion, right? We know Jesus, his hands and his feet were pierced. But here's the crazy part. That was recorded in 1300 BC, which is 1,000 years before anyone even thought of crucifixion. They hadn't come up with it yet. The first crucifixions were in 300 BC, 1,000 years after that. So they weren't even piercing the hands and the feet until like 1,000 years after. And yet this prophecy about the Messiah having his hands and his feet pierced was recorded 1,000 years before even crucifixion happened. How can that be? Well, there's a God recording this, revealing these truths and moving the minds and the hands of the authors to record this wonderful truth for you and I today. So if this is the Word of God, like that's got to matter, right? We got a lot of inputs in our lives, but if this is truly from the Creator, the one who knows all and could do all, that's got to matter. It's especially significant because God works through his words. Think about it. God works through his words. Remember creation? Let there be light. He spoke. Let there be light. You know what happened? Light's on. He works through his words. Jesus, he's out in the storm. The storm's going crazy. He speaks the word. Storm, be calm. The storm laid down. He sees demon possessed. By his words, he's casting out demons. He's healing illness with his words. He's forgiving sins by his words. The blind are receiving sight by his word. The dead are raised by his words, all by the word of God. And now we have that word of God. And this word of God is still working. There is power in this word. God is at work through his word. And he was then, and he is now in us. And it's recorded right here in this book. So the rest of this passage and the rest of our time, I want to be looking at the work of God's word, what God does through this in our lives. All right. So the work of God, the work of God's word in our life. So first is this. It leads to salvation in Christ. It leads to salvation in Christ. From our passage, it says, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the Scriptures that teach us about Jesus. We know salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone and faith in him. Well, where do we learn about him? Right here. It's in the Word of God. God is still working through his Word, producing salvation in mankind. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is living and active. It's still working. It's not just an old book that sits on a shelf. It's a living, it's living, working work of God. So it's a living and active work of God, still challenging and convicting sinners and turning them to Christ. It also sanctifies us. 1 John 17:17 says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. It's helping us be born again, be living new lives. 1 Peter 1:23, you have been born again through the living and enduring word of God. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. Salvation, the wonderful truths, the timeless truths of salvation are communicated in this book, and people are still being saved today because of what's in here. The word of God is saving people. It leads to salvation in Christ. Second, the works of God's word. Second, provides an anchor for belief. Second, fill in the blank, provides an anchor for belief. So he writes to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. He says, you know what you know? Like, stick with that. You've learned this stuff. Now stick to it. Be convinced of it. And this is important for you and I because we live in a culture that's always changing, right? Always changing. Popular opinion moves this way and that way, and mob mindset goes here, and the mob mindset goes there, and what's important now wasn't important then, and what's important in the future won't be important now. All this stuff. There's all this, this waves of popular opinion and culture moving around. But here, the word of God provides an anchor for belief. It keeps us grounded in truth. There is timeless truth that does not change with cultural popular opinion. This has been, while this has been truth, there's been kingdoms come and kingdoms go. There've been rise of powers and drops of power. There's been great movements on the earth, and all these things have gone on, yet this has been unchanged. There is something to anchor our belief, something to know, to be convinced of, to be grounded and rooted in truth. And Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of maturity as no longer being tossed back and forth, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. So instead of getting tossed back and forth by popular opinion and the movements of culture, instead being rooted in this, anchored in this, and as our old favorite Dorothy used to say, the stuff that you know that you know that you know, right? Do you have stuff that you know that you know that you know? And it's in here. It provides an anchor of belief. So while people are going after all different things, we can be rooted in the truth in the word of God as an anchor for belief. So being convinced of this and being able to set on that and not have to move off that. And it serves as an anchor for us. But here's my but with this though. That can also get you in a little trouble because we need to make sure that what we're anchored in, the belief we're anchored in, is what this actually says. And that means that we're interpreting it correctly. Because there have been plenty of believers who get anchored in something because they think this says it, and maybe it doesn't, and it turns out looking bad, right? One example, plenty of Christians and churches were pro-slavery because they thought that's what this said. They would use this to defend slavery. And if we could be so wrong as that, we need to walk to this humbly and make sure that we're always checking our interpretation to make sure that we're not misinterpreting anything that's in here. This is timeless truth. There's truth here. We want to make sure we're understanding it correctly and interpreting it correctly so that things that we're convinced of, we know it's what this is really saying and not just a misinterpretation. So here's a rule of thumb for interpreting the Bible. All right, here's 3 years of seminary in like 2 minutes. Ready? Rule of thumb, interpreting the Bible, remember the context of the Bible. Remember the context, the setting of what's going on when the Bible is given to you, of these Bible passages. There's two aspects of that context. First aspect is the cultural context. These books that are written that God moved in someone's heart to write down and record for us, they were written at that time, in a specific place, to a specific people to communicate a message. And we can't lose sight of that. You want an example? Here's a really obvious one. And you guys don't even need to hear it because you'll know this is purely context. 2 Timothy 4:13 says this. Paul's writing to Timothy. He writes, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. What's the application of that? Are we all supposed to fly to Troas? Find a jacket and bring it with us? That's how we would apply this if this was to us. No, of course not. Paul's telling this guy, Timothy, hey, on your way back, can you pick up my coat? I left it at Troas, dummy. Can you just grab that for me? He's writing just to this person in this time, in this place, right? So there's a context there. So that's obviously something we know that. That's not for me. I'm not supposed to go to Troas to get a jacket. This is just what Paul's asking Timothy to do. It's a specific message from a person to another person in that time and place. Well, how about some less obvious examples? I think the truth that's so obvious there is true in some other passages as well. For instance, when the Bible talks about, Bible talks a lot about serving the orphans and the widows, right? That's an obvious, that's a thing that's all talked about a lot in the Bible, serving the orphans and the widows. Well, let's think of, here's how they teach us in seminary to process stuff. I brought the whiteboard out. We were getting pretty low tech. We just keep dropping in our tech. Hopefully you can see this, Zoomers. I don't know. I'll say it out loud too. Okay. So for instance, and the idea of serving a call to serve the orphans and the widows. So there is a message. There is a lesson to the original audience. Right, so it's a lesson to the original audience. That's what the Bible is recording. So he's telling the original audience, help the widows and the orphans. That's in that culture. You can't see that at all. I'm saying, yeah, that's right. I'm verbally saying it too. I was only going to verbally say it. I'm adding the whiteboard, so this is already way above. All right, so that's what the Bible records. But then what we're taught in seminary, I think is a good rule of thumb. From that, we can pull out, well, what is the timeless truth? What is the truth that we can pull from that is true in any culture? That's the message to this culture. What's the message to any culture? Well, think about the widows and the orphans in that culture. Did you realize only men could work? Women weren't allowed to work. So if you want an income in a family, it's got to come from the dad, from the father. That's who did the work because women couldn't work. So what do widows and orphans have in common? There's no dad in the house. There's nobody who can work. So they had no means to provide for themselves. They were completely dependent on the generosity of others. There was no means to provide because a widow couldn't work. Her husband had to work. That was their culture. A kid couldn't work. The father had to work. So maybe the timeless truth is those who have no means to provide for themselves, we as Christians should go out of our way to be generous in those settings. Maybe that's the timeless truth, to be generous to those who have no means to provide for themselves. So then we got the timeless truth, and then we take that timeless truth, and then there should be, how do we apply that lesson to us today? So then we take that timeless truth and we apply it to our lives. Well, what does that look like today? Like maybe it's not necessarily orphans and widows or not just them, but who is it that can't provide for themselves? Who is it that want to be able to work? Maybe elderly, right? Past the working age. Maybe it's people with disabilities. They don't have the ability to work. Maybe you can fill in the gap. So see how that works. So the call to help the orphans and the widow, well, the timeless truth, let's help those who have no means to provide for themselves. What does that look like today? That's it. So that's a good way to interpret. Say, what was the message to them? What's the timeless truth? And then how does that timeless truth apply today? This is what I go through the process every week, and I'm sure Terry does too, as we're prepping the sermon, to try to pull from this to that to this. And you know, maybe don't see it when we're preaching it, but that's always the process of applying this stuff. So we want to make sure we're making good application. We want to be thinking of the if we're interpreting scripture, to be remember there's a context. So one is the cultural context. The second half of the context is the literary context. Everything that's written is part of a greater writing. So when we're, and here's where we screw up. We screw up a lot because we'll take one little part out of a greater part, and we'll just look at that one little piece, and we'll miss what's in the greater part. So for instance, check this out. Psalm 14, you know what it says? There is no God. Boom, boom, boom. I just quoted scripture. There is no God. Psalm 14. Well, a little more context. It says this. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. So if we're just going to pull little bits off, we're in danger of misinterpreting what's really going on. Now, that's an extreme case, but it's just a reminder that each thing that's written, there's complete thoughts going on. And we're just grabbing one little piece out of a complete thought without looking at the complete thought. We could be missing and we could misinterpret what it's really saying. So if we're going to be convinced of something, let's make sure we're really applying, interpreting it correctly and understanding what it really says. Do you know that chapters and verses, little numbers, those weren't inspired by God? That wasn't the part of the original inspiration. They were added in 1555. So for the first 1500 years after the death and resurrection of Christ, there was no verses and chapters. They added that in way later just to help us move around, like help us to be able to get on the same page, like literally get on the same page. So to help us define these passages, that's why they're there. But don't think like, because it's got a little number, that means it's a complete thought. I get to pull it out and put it on a mug and sell it for 1995, right? That is not necessarily how that works. That there's a complete, there's a context, a literary context. So if we're going to interpret, we want to look at the full thought as being communicated there, make sure we're not missing the point. So, okay, now it's quite a roundabout. I get it, a detour. But boy, I think it's so important. Because if we're going to be convinced of something, let's make sure we're being convinced of the right thing and not a misinterpretation. So let's make sure we're interpreting scripture correctly, that we know what it says. And then when we know that's what it says, we can be convinced of it. We can stand on that truth. All right. Third, the work of God's word. Third, it guides and corrects life. It guides and corrects life. From our passage, it says it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It teaches us for life. It's that instruction manual to help us through. It teaches us these wonderful truths about God and who he is and what he's about, and also his expectations for his people. So if we're going to be followers of God, there's wonderful teaching and instruction in this book straight from the creator, the knower of all things. It even lays out how he teaches us. It says it rebukes, it corrects, and it trains. That's kind of the process that goes about with me. It rebukes. It says, Tom, you dummy, here's where you're wrong. It corrects. Okay, Tom, here's how we're going to get right. Here's what needs to change. And then it trains for righteousness. And here's how we're going to do it going forward. Right? Doesn't it do that with you all the time when you read the Bible? Hey, dummy, here's what we need to fix. And here's how we're going to do it. And it trains us. So it rebukes, it corrects, and trains going forward. So if that's true, if the Bible's doing that for us, if it's teaching us, if it's guides and corrects life in that way, man, let's read it. Let's read the instructions. Let's read the instructions of life. Let's be about reading this in our life and constantly putting our brain on and inputting it into our lives as we try to live for him. Now, you may have a question. Here's another little detour. I get these questions all the time. That's why I'm trying to hit some of these right now to make sure this is a chance to hit them. Okay, Tom, which Bible do I read? Because there's a bunch of translations, right? There's a bunch of different ones. Which one's right? Well, let me start with this. The Bible was not inspired in English. It was not given in the King James. The Holy Spirit did not, when those pens moved, they were not writing A, B, C's, and D's. In the Old Testament, they were writing Hebrew. New Testament, they were writing Greek. A little bit of Aramaic in there too, but mostly Hebrew and Greek. That's what it was. That's how God inspired the word of God, was in Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament. Well, that's not all that helpful for you and I. So praise the Lord. People translated it for us so we can understand it. But with that, there are a lot of different translations, a lot of different ways to translate. When you move from one language, an old language that's dead and no longer in use, can I also point out, and then to translate that into something for that's useful for you and I today, there's lots of different ways you can do it. And so then that poses the question, well, which translation should I use? Well, I think it comes down to two things. Here's what, when you're choosing translation, I think the most important thing is accuracy. Is this recording, is this a translation of what was originally inspired? If those were the inspired words of God, is this an accurate translation of that? Because that's what I want to know. I want to know what God said, right? That's what you want to know. That's why you're reading it. What did God say? So accuracy is one side of that. And the other side of it is clarity. So I want to know what, I want to be accurate what God says, but I also want to be able to understand it. Because if my translation needs a translation, then that's not that helpful. So a lot of maybe, and this is, you, it's kind of up beauty in the eye of the beholder a little bit here. But for me, when I read the King James, I got to go look up half the words. So I need a translation for the translation. And that doesn't help me that much. It's, you know, that for me personally. So that's why I don't necessarily do the King James personally. So there is a wide spectrum. There's a wide spectrum of translations. On one extreme is a word for word translation. So that is saying, this is what this word says. How would I translate this word? I'm going to put that word from Hebrew to English. And that's a word for word translation. And that's helpful because it tells us what it said, but it can be unhelpful because it's really cumbersome and be like, wait, what did that just say? That didn't quite flow like in English, like what I'm used to. On the other extreme is the idea of a thought for thought translation. They're saying, well, what was the author trying to say? And then how would we really say that now? And so it's just, it's not word for word, it's thought for thought. And that can be helpful because it's very readable. It's like, oh, you can read it like a book, it flows through. But then it can be kind of limiting because that's not necessarily the words that were inspired in scripture. So here would be my recommendation to you. Get as accurate as you can that you can understand. So, because if you can't understand it, then you might as well open the old Greek Bible, right? I mean, I would get as accurate as you can because that's the inspired word of God, but that you can understand. That's why we settle here at City Life Church on the NIV, because it's kind of a middle ground. It's not thought for thought. It's kind of in the middle, but it's more word for word, but it's also understandable. But that's for me. You might be hearing me preaching, be like, Tom, I have no idea what you're talking about here. And maybe in that case, it may be more of a thought for thought is okay. But just know if you're reading thought for thought, and some examples of those, the Message, the Living Bible, NLT, there's a few translations that are that. If you're reading thought for thought, great, enjoy it, be inspired and move. But don't boil it down to single word choice, because that may not have been the word that was initially inspired. So if you're gonna settle on a word and like, I want to own that word and study that word, that's not so much in the thought for thought. So I got information on that. If that's something you have questions about, come talk to me. I just want to put that out there, right? Yeah, it guides and corrects for life. We need to read it, but let's make sure we choose one that's accurately translates what was communicated, what was initially inspired, but also something that we can understand. Okay, last one. I'm going to blow through this last bit here. Okay. And finally, the work of the word, it equips for action. Equips for action. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The whole point of this is to equip us, the servant of God, for every good work. This should result in action in me. My reading of this should move me to action. It should challenge me. It should grow me into action. I've got to apply this stuff. If I just read it and leave it up here and there's no action, we're missing the whole point. That's why Jesus said, the man who built his house on the rock is the man who hears the words of mine and puts them into practice. But the fool who builds his house on sand is the one who hears these words but does not put them into practice. All right? So it's important that we do this, that we apply it. There should be life change. It should result in good work. And can I just point out, it says that it thoroughly equips for every good work. If you're thinking, Tom, I don't know. I know I'm supposed to be doing stuff for God. I want to serve him and be active in doing this, but I just don't feel ready. I feel inadequate. I just don't feel like I'm up to the task. You know how you get up to the task? Get equipped. This is what equips us. The Holy Spirit seizes on this and calls us to mind to move us, to equip us, to empower us for action. So should equip us for action. Okay. Closing challenge. Let's wrap this thing up. So we believe this is from God, inspired from God. It is given from God. He uses these 40 different authors to record his timeless truth, to record for us. With that, he's at work in our lives through this Bible. It leads to salvation in Christ. It's the words of salvation. It provides an anchor of belief so we can know and stand and be convinced of what we know. And it guides and corrects life. It trains us going forward and ultimately equips us for action. So all this amazing stuff, we need to be centered on this word of God. So closing challenge is this. Commit to reading and rereading God's word. Commit to reading and rereading God's word. If that's true, if everything we just said is true, well, dang, this needs to matter. This needs to be important in my life. And that means reading it. And I can tell you from experience, it's so long. By the time you're done, you're going to need to start over. Right? Because you'd already forgotten. So reading and rereading, just make this a part of your life of reading the word of God. You're like, Tom, I don't know what to read. Read the Gospel of John. Start with that. Start with the Gospel of John. Read a chapter a day, whatever you need. That's a good one to do. Also, If you're so fortunate to have a smartphone in your pocket, like everybody on our planet right now, right? There are wonderful apps that have these reading plans that'll just shoot you passages every day, and it will guide you through reading plans. So the app I use is called the YouVersion Bible app. YouVersion Bible app. It's in the App Store. It's free, and you go in there, and they've got all kinds of reading plans that'll help you. Let's use technology for good, right? For once, and it could point us and help us in reading the Bible, committing to reading and rereading God's word. Okay, let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for its influence on our lives. Thank you so much that you don't just leave us guessing, but you provided us this truth. And God, I pray that as we read it, your truth would stand out by your spirit. Protect us from misinterpretation. Protect us from going the wrong direction with things. And instead, help us just to see your truth and to apply it to our lives. God, I pray that with this, you would help each one of us to put a bigger footprint in our life of your word, that we would carve out time and prioritize spending time in your word and just letting our mind dwell on you and your wonderful truth. Thank you so much that you don't hide yourself from us, but that you reveal yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen.